Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to our service here at the Vines, to those of you who are here in the building and also to those watching online. This morning's service, I am starting with a sad note to let you know, if you haven't heard already, that Leon Magrin passed away on Thursday morning. And so I thought it would be very appropriate, firstly, to welcome Daphne, who's here this morning. Daphne, it's lovely to see you. But secondly, if we can just spend a few moments in silence before we start the service proper, if you like. And just in the quietness, you might like to give thanks for Leon and his life, and pray for Daphne and her family, their family, and continue to do that through the service and in the week ahead. So let's just be still and silent for a little bit. Secondly, this morning, it's a pleasure for me to welcome Reverend Dr. Gary Stuckey, who I've known Gary for a while. I'll say a bit more about him a bit later. I know all the goss on Gary. welcome, Gary. It's great to have you with us. Psalm 33, I read from it this morning earlier, says this: "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous." That's all of you, just by the by. "It's fitting for the upright to praise God. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to God on the 10-stringed lyre or the 6-string guitar. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. God is faithful in all God does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice." And get this last part: "The earth is full of God's unfailing love." The earth is full of God's unfailing love. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for the freedom we have to meet together in the way that we do, to pray, to sing, to rejoice, to express our sadness. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and this morning in all that we do. Amen. If you're able to, please stand.
Hear these praises from a grateful heart. Each time I think of you, the praises start. I love you so much, Jesus, love you so much. Lord, I love you, my soul sings. In your presence, carried on your wings, love you so much, Jesus, love you so much. How my soul longs for you, longs to worship you forever in your power. Start. Love you so much, Jesus. in your presence, carried on your wings, love you so much. Jesus, love you so much. How my soul longs for you, longs to worship you forever, in your power and majesty. Lift my hands, lift my heart, lift my voice towards the heavens. You are my sun and shield. How my soul to worship you forever in your power and majesty. Lift my hands, lift my heart, lift my voice towards the heavens. You are my sun and shield. Praises from a grateful heart. Each time I think of you, the praises start. Love you so much, Jesus. Love you so much. Love you so much, Jesus. Love you so much. Love you so Jesus, love you so much. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Let me be a sweet.
Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Please take your seats.
We would like to teach us a new song this morning. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Daniel that goes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This song reflects that. We're going to sing the first verse and the chorus, kind of a cappella, just so you can get to hear it clearly.
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is of days. None above him, none before him, all of time in him. hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, he is here.
Praise you and thank you, for you are the Ancient of Days. And though, Lord, we don't see what the future brings for any of us, help us to be the people who watch and wait for you. And Lord, may our lot every day, regardless of our circumstances, be one that's filled with joy and the knowledge and security of who we are in you, and because of all that you have done for us, in us, through us, and around us, in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a few notices. You've all got the Grapevine either in a hard copy this morning or digitally during the week. Thank you, Colleen, for putting out the Grapevine to us. Where are you? Up the back there. Thank you. This Wednesday, the 17th, there's a dinner going on for the blokes, the men's dinner group, and they're gathering at the Flagstaff Hill Golf Club. If you're interested in going to that, any of you guys, then get in touch with Neville. Neville's sitting up the back. And join in if you are able to. The other things that are happening in the Grapevine as well, I won't mention those. I do want to make mention, though, about catering. In the past, the adult fellowship has catered for funerals and other special events as needed, but the fellowship has been wound up and a team is now being sought to take over that role. So if you'd like to be part of the team, either in the kitchen or by providing food for such events, could you please put your name on the list in the foyer that's on the table out there, Marge, I presume? If you are uncertain what would be required, have a word with Marge or with Jackie. And they're both here this morning as well, so thank you. Rob, you've got something you wanted to pass on?
Love to.
Me and my friends, the jazz band, we're going to be here next Sunday afternoon.
Yay!
Whether you turn up or not, we're going to be here. We would love it if, A, you could turn up, and we would love it, B, or Vera would love it, if, B, a few more people could say, ring her and say, oh, I'll bake some cakes or I'll do something or other. We've publicised it as sausage rolls with the Jazz Bandits because we have a running gag that sausage rolls are essential for a Sunday afternoon thing, and if we start at 2 o'clock, we finish at 10 to 3, because if we go any longer, the sausage rolls might be burnt. And so this running gag keeps on going, and so Viril said, let's publicise it as sausage rolls with the Jazz Bandits. So that's the reason why we've got a weird wife. I mean, that's the reason why we've got a weird publicity set up. If you wanted to come, please do. It is a donation to the Pantry 152, either goods or money, whatever. Nobody's going to check it. You're going to be able to come in whether you make a donation or not. It will be cafe style. It will be incredible. There are an amazing bunch of people. The songs are all old. I'm sorry. there is nothing new in our repertoire. Nothing new as in, yeah. But we would love you to come. It will be an amazing time. We will have fun, and you could have fun too. And just a little aside, this Friday, it's Talk Like a Pirate Day. That's my birthday, and my identical twin, Karen, separated at birth, different parents in different hospitals. But we'll have a good day.
Thank you, Rob. Now, as an independent witness, I have been to one of those jazz afternoons before, and they are great. So if you haven't been to a jazz afternoon, Rob, how much were you paying me for this? I do recommend it. It is really good music with really good musos. Now, before we have our offering, I just thought I'd introduce you to Gary Stuckey, who's sitting down the front there. Here's a little bit about Gary. He was ordained as a Baptist minister in 1982 and then got converted and came to the Uniting Church in 1989. Is that how...
and didn't go back.
In 2005, he got involved with Still Point Centre for Spirituality up at Nunyarra. And I think in 2010, you became the director of Still Point. And then, after serving in that ministry for several years, became minister of Seacliff Uniting Church, from where he retired in July last year. Gary's had over 30 years' experience as a spiritual director, nearly that long teaching meditation, leading retreats, teaching history of Christian spirituality and Benedictine spirituality, and teaching formation for spiritual direction. He's married to Marilyn, and they have 2 children and 4 grandees. He's also a monastic brother of the community of Transfiguration. So when you're having a cuppa after the service, you can ask Gary, what's this community of Transfiguration all about? You might end up entering a monastery. Now, Gary likes relaxing by playing the guitar and singing, a man after my own heart. And he enjoys, I like this bit really, enjoys reading, yep. Spending time with the family, yep, and sometimes likes gardening. Yep. It's very close to me, Gary.
Now, I can't remember when I first met Gary, but I think it was about 2010, 2011 at Still Point. I went up there a few times just for quiet days and evenings and prayer and communion and that kind of thing, communion as in Eucharist. And also when Gary moved to Seacliff, he had quiet days there, which I went to some of those as well and found them exceedingly valuable. My main connection with Gary since 2017 has been as my spiritual director. And so I meet with him several times a year. And I don't know whether you heard him say earlier in the service, but he has all the goss on me. But I know he won't talk to you about me. Okay, enough said. We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord. Just stay seated for a while we do that. And again, you know, I know I've said it before, I'll keep on saying it, that a time of offering isn't about money. It's about offering of ourselves, all that we have, all that we are to God, and saying, yep, I'm ready for the next week coming. So let's join in. One, two, three, four. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you. I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home, for your endless mercy follows. We praise you and thank you that you are a God who always gives. You are abundant in mercy and in love and in faithfulness. And so, Lord, we bring our offerings to you this morning, those that Glenys is holding. But more so, Lord, ourselves. You've brought us to this place we call the Vines, our spiritual home. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us
as we seek to serve you beyond the walls of this building. So for all these things, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Amen. Please take your seats.
Refresh my heart, Lord, renew my love, pour your spirit into my soul. Refresh my heart, you sent me apart, Lord, to make me Spirit, lift me up, Lord, refresh my heart, and I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart, and I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart.
Refresh my heart, Lord, renew my love. Pour your spirit into my soul, refresh my heart. You set me apart, Lord, to make me new. By your spirit, lift me up, Lord, refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. Refresh my heart, refresh my heart.
Amen. Colin, thank you.
We share together in prayer. Lord God, we come particularly today as a grieving people. We have already missed our friend Alan, and now we say farewell to Leon, so sick for such a period. Oh Lord, we know that Leon has been a member of this community for a long time, but that membership was a fruitful one. He has so helpfully been at work here, serving you as he greeted people, as he did so many tasks, and as our ambassador to the school chaplains in our area. Certainly we recall the many barbecues, the friendly smile, and of recent time, the crooked walking aids. We call, or we thank you for this good friend, and we are relieved that his suffering is past. We especially pray for Daphne in her loss and for those who are very close to them. O God, with the death of friends, we are reminded of the importance to each other in our fellowship, the importance of a smile, a handshake, a hug, a word of comfort, and as Christian people, the call to care for people in our communities, showing Christ-like compassion and understanding. So we pray for others. Our hearts go to people trapped by war, especially those who have lost their homes, their loved ones, their source of income, indeed for some all sense of hope. We pray therefore for world leaders who have the destiny of others in their hands. So many times we ask why untoward decisions are made at such high levels. And it doesn't take us long to sense greed, ambition, and power. So we pray for these powerful people to have some sense of compassion and care in their decision making. We would pray for our own community. Sometimes it seems like little wars are being waged here. We are forced to wince at news items showing callousness of one to another. Like little Oliver, we can ask, where is love? So we are needing to pray that people in our suburbs, cities, and nation might sense the need to care for each other, that our nation might grow as an example of kindness to all people and acceptance of those who differ from ourselves. As we hear our news from time to time, we are so aware of the concerns in hospitals and other caring institutions. And so we pray for the hospital staff and the medical and paramedical profession generally. We pray for those who are ill, and we bring before you the many aged who have no place to live. In this harsh time, we pray also for our police force, as we know they face many hazards. We would pray for our schools, for teachers, support workers, and chaplains. We pray for students as they discern the way to live. Oh God, there is much to pray for. But certainly as a church, we pray for our church council. We pray for guidance to them and for others. They are asking for help. We are praying in this difficult situation that soon we might find someone to come as a leader. And in the meantime, we ask a blessing on people like Gary today as they help us in our need. Dear Lord, please hear our individual prayers. Prayers for those close to us in need. Prayers for ourselves as we face this world. And we thank you for your blessing day by day as not only we reach out to you, but we know that your loving arms are always reaching out to us. We come to you with our prayers in our Lord's name as we share in the prayer that he taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Sorry, I'll just put my water. Good morning, everybody. Today there are two Bible readings. The first is from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 to 16, and verses 19 to 20. See, I set you today, before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands and decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. This day I have called the heavens and the earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The next reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. The Good Shepherd and his sheep. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognise the stranger's voice. Jesus said this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out, find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that we may have life and have it to the full. This is the word of God. Thanks be.
Good morning, and thank you for the invitation to share with you this morning and for the welcome that you've given me here today. I have lost count of the number of people who have come up and reminded me of past connections we've had in various things along the way, but thank you for saying hello and reminding me of those past connections. Let us pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a theory. As David, who knows me well, probably realises, I have lots of theories. This is one particular theory on life, and with no disrespect to the circumstances your congregation is going through, I just want to suggest that life is lived backwards. See how you think this might work out. You die first, get the hard bit out of the way. Then when you're young enough, you go into a retirement home until you're too young. and then they kick you out. You're given a gold watch, you're sent to work for 45 years until you're young enough to really enjoy your retirement. Then you go off to university for 3 or 4 years, where life is just one big party anyway, before you graduate into high school and eventually down to primary school, where you have absolutely no responsibilities and you just play all the time. Eventually, you become a little baby where all your needs are taken care of, till you go back in the womb, spending the last 9 months of your life floating, until finally you become a gleam in somebody's eye. One of the problems I think we have in this life is that we feel that we are not a gleam in anybody's eye, including our own, quite often. For many people, life is a negative experience. Perhaps they agree with the writer Ernest Hemingway, who said, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness." Or Australia's own Philip Adams, himself a son of a clergyman, "To me, the universe is meaningless. There is no destiny, no author of creation. To me, life is just a brief flash in infinite darkness." Now, they'd be a couple of fun dinner guests, wouldn't they? But others perhaps don't feel quite so despondent or negative about life as those two gentlemen, but neither do they feel particularly positive about it. We hear it expressed in terms like, "There must be something more than this," or "Is this all there is?" What a contrast those sentiments are from the words I hear from Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel. Because life is one of the major themes of John's Gospel, starting right from the beginning of that text. In the opening few sentences of the Gospel, John launches into the theme of life. "All things came into being through him," referencing Jesus, "and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life." And the theme of life pops up right throughout the Gospel. It comes to us again in the well-known, but perhaps not totally understood, John 3:16, where Jesus tells us his purpose in coming was that they may have eternal life. But perhaps most succinctly, it comes in the text that was brought to us this morning, John 10:10, where John has Jesus' voice tell us why he came. "I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly," or "have it to the full." And that word used there, abundantly, means over and above, more than necessary, superadded, supreme. And so John continues his theme of life throughout the Gospel. And that's what John wants us to know, that God is all about life. That's a theme that came out from the Deuteronomy reading. God gave them a choice between life and death, imploring them to choose life, and in doing so by listening to him. But that God's desire is that we experience the fullness of life as God intended us to have it. And yet fullness of life is not what some people, perhaps many people, experience. And perhaps part of the problem, I think, is with the word itself, the word life. See, in English, we basically have one word for a whole variety of experiences of life. One word to describe all the dimensions, all the wonder of this life that we live. But the ancients knew better. The Greeks, for example, had at least three words for life. Life in all its dimensions, they felt, in all its fullness, could not be expressed in just one word. So there are at least three to describe life. Bios, bazooke, and zoe. Just want to reflect on those words. The word bios, and it's from this word that we derive our English word biology. Exactly. It describes that part of life that deals with the mechanics of living, with, you know, the eating, drinking, resting, reproducing, and so forth. And this is a big part of life. It's an important part of life. And when Jesus was addressing people in the Sermon on the Mount, he addressed people who were worried about this part of life. He said, "But why do you worry about food and clothing and all of those things? Don't you know your Father knows you need all of these things?" So Christianity is not an anti-material religion. It's not against the creation. It sees creation as good, and it knows that we need to be a part of that and for that creation to sustain us. But on this level of life, the bios level, we, at least in the Western world, can boast a wonderful achievement. And one of the ideas that has driven this, I think, is the idea that if we think the major focus of life is the bios, then the more we have, the happier we will be. And so material consumption then is the way to achieve happiness, way to achieve a good life. In 1957, a survey was done asking people about how they experienced life. And in that survey in 1957, 33% of the people responding said they were very happy with life. That exact same survey was repeated 40 years later, 1997. And exactly the same number said that they were very happy, 33%. Yet in between those two times, the level of consumption in the Western world had doubled. So having more did not mean we were happier. But we're told time and time again, we need to have more. But sometimes we're questioned, is that all there is to life? Well, yes, say the butcher, the baker, and the Levi jeans maker. Those who hold power in our consumer society have a vested interest in persuading us that we have many needs in our lives, that we are incomplete, there are many gaps in life, and that's a situation they can remedy if we just buy whatever product it is that they're selling to us. And so we're encouraged in so many ways to live purely at this biological level, focus on making a living instead of making a life. And as a society, I think we've bought it. Australian sociologist Hugh McKay, though, has commented about this chasing of the material dream. He says, "The painful lesson of our age is that a life which depends on the material and external is unlikely to endure." And it seems that the ancient wisdom from the book of Ecclesiastes is right. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. But is that all there is about life? Is bios all that there is? Well, the ancients didn't think so. So they had another word for a deeper level of life, the word psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, from which we get our English words, psychology. That's the part of life that deals with the workings of the mind and the emotions, the inner life. And in the last few decades, at least, that part has, I think, become more important in our society. And so we have workshops and seminars and conferences on self-fulfillment, self-actualization, personal development, personal growth, all of those things. And those things can be good, because like bios, this bazooka part of life is a very important part of our lives. You know, the biblical writers have always been aware of this important part of our lives, how the mind affects our lives. About 3,000 years ago, the ancient writer in the book of Proverbs foreshadowed this part of modern psychology when he wrote way back then, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Sometime later, this is what the Apostle Paul also knew, and he knew that if our lives were to change, it would need to start in the mind. When he wrote to his Christian friends in Rome, he said to them, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds." In other words, what occupies our minds shapes our lives. So we need to attend to this part of life, this emotional, thoughtful part of life. And later, when he wrote to his friends in Philippi, he said to them, "Whatever is true, honourable, just, pleasing, commendable, think on these things." And that's an approach which is borne out by contemporary science. Neuroscientist Rick Hansen's brain studies have revealed what he calls the Velcro Teflon theory of the mind. You know, Velcro and Teflon. And he said that what we tend to focus the mind on, it wraps around our fears and problems like Velcro. Those negative experiences, we tend to really latch onto them and hold them long after the fact of what gave rise to them. And he said, we spend huge amounts of energy anticipating then what also may go wrong in the future. So Velcro, we grab those things. Conversely, he said, gratitude and happiness slide away like cheese on Teflon. I've never tried that, I don't know what it means, but you know, I gather it just slides off. But he said that this shows that we have to hold a positive thought for at least 15 seconds, and that's not long, 15 seconds before it leaves an imprint on the brain. And so he agrees with Paul, you know, the true, the honourable, the just, the good things, dwell on them, think on them. And so what happens in the mind is very important for our quality of life. But if we're all together psychologically, we have all our biological needs met, have we made it? Well, no, said the ancients. If we leave it there, we're selling ourselves short, because they said there's an even deeper level. And the deeper level is given the name Zoe, Z-O-E. Perhaps better known as a nice girl's name, it doesn't really translate into any of the common words that we use, possibly because that level of life is not commonly experienced. But this is the word that's used in our scriptures when they talk about eternal life, for example. It's a Zoe life. And that life is really more about the quality of life than the quantity. It's not just about living forever, but it's about living well now. And so it's used also in the text that we read of Jesus, about the fullness of life and the abundance of life. It's the Zoe life. Jesus is not interested in annihilating, destroying, or suppressing life. He wants people to experience fullness of life, to be all that God created them to be. And his concern is that people follow false promises of where life can be found. We cannot find the fullness of life if we ignore the biological, the physical, or the mind, the psychological. We know that. But neither will we ever find the fullness of life if we ignore this Zoe life, the life of the soul, the life of the spirit, the very life of God living in and through us. See, if we ignore that dimension of life, we're always going to feel somewhat incomplete. Thomas More, a former monk, now psychotherapist, in his book, The Care of the Soul, claims that the loss of soul is the great sickness of the 20th century, and probably the 21st, I think. He argues that when the soul is neglected, it doesn't just go away, but it appears in our obsessions, our addictions, it appears in violence and the loss of meaning. And it becomes evident in those things of those who complain of an inner emptiness, a vague depression, or a disillusionment. He says, when we experience that, we then go on to try and fill that void with entertainment, possession, sex, drugs, power, and a glut of information. And the belief there is that the answer to life is just more. If we have more, everything will be okay. But what happens is our lives end up filled, but unfulfilled. And so, says John in his gospel, open yourself to the deeper dimensions of life. Allow the very life of God to come alive in you, for therein lies the fullness of life. St. Augustine, back in the 5th century, in his book The Confessions, which is recognised as perhaps one of the first biographical books ever written, and he talks of his own search for a meaningful life, and which he eventually found within the Christian faith. But he says early in that book, addressing God, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they rest in you. Swiss psychotherapist Carl Jung was very critical of his Christian heritage. His father and 5 uncles were all Swiss Reformed ministers. But Jung's assessment of them all was that they were very unhappy, unhealthy men. And even though he was disillusioned by those around him, he was neither an atheist nor anti-Christian. Because he insisted that each of us has what he called a God archetype within us, that is a part of ourselves which is always seeking to make our lives whole, something that drives us to a deeper fullness of life, which led him to the conclusion, as he said, among all my patients in the second half of life, and I think we're there, that is to say over 35, there has not been one whose problem in the last resort was not that of finding a religious outlook on life. It is safe to say that none of them has been really healed who did not regain his religious outlook. And he wasn't necessarily just talking about formal religion, but the life-giving spirituality that Jesus was talking about. See, the affirmation of our faith is that Jesus not only told us about the full life, the over and above, the super abundant, the more than necessary life, but in Jesus we see what that life is like. And further, our faith affirms that we can experience such a life ourselves as we become more like Jesus. And in the Christian tradition, this is known as imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ. But what do we imitate? Well, not the way he dressed, not his wandering lifestyle, not his marital status. Just want to reflect briefly on one thing about Jesus that I think will help us find the fullness of life that he revealed and promised. And it arises from that image that Jesus gave us of himself as a shepherd. To live the fullness of life, we need to embrace and live by an alternative wisdom. See, when Jesus talked of himself as a shepherd and people as sheep, he was using imagery that's unfamiliar to us, or at least the way they looked after their sheep is something that's unfamiliar to us. Because in Jesus' day, the sheep would just wander about an open plain during the daytime, and come nighttime, the shepherd would gather his sheep together and put them into the sheepfold. But it wasn't just one fold for one flock. There was one fold and many flocks, so a whole bunch of flocks were in this, a whole flock of flocks, I don't know, but in this fold for the night. And in the morning, the shepherd would speak, and his sheep would respond to his voice. And the rule was that if a sheep responded, it was yours, because they knew that voice. But as Jesus said, there were many other voices there also. And the purpose of those voices, he said, was to deny life. This is the voices, these are the voices of the thieves and robbers. And the intention is to steal and to kill. On the other hand, Jesus said, my voice brings life. But we know that Jesus' words, his voice, his teaching stands over against much of the conventional wisdom of our society, the wisdom we're given on how we should live. Now, I'm glad for some of that conventional wisdom. The conventional wisdom that says we should stop at red traffic lights, I happen to agree with. But there are other voices that really echo those voices Jesus talked about, voices that steal and kill and destroy life. And those voices, I think, have many common themes on the way life should be lived. They're voices which tell us that affluence and appearance are valid ways of valuing human life. They are voices that tell us that people who have more or are better looking are worth more in our society. They're the voices that tell us which power and competition is the best way to relate with other people. As is common with all wisdom teachers, when Jesus spoke about life, he did it in the terms of two ways. A broad way, which leads to destruction, and that's the way of our dominant culture, a way which, according to Jesus, and is evident in so many people's experiences, promises more than it can ever deliver. But Jesus, on the other hand, offered an alternative way, what he called the narrow way, a way seldom taken, a way contrary to conventional wisdom, but nonetheless a way which leads to life. And paradoxically, this life comes in ways we would not have expected. It comes by opening ourselves to the world of spirit, by following Jesus' subversive wisdom, by living compassionately, by standing for justice, and strangely it comes by giving our lives away, for it's when we give them away that we truly find them. Jesus is, for us as Christians, the decisive revelation of what a life full of God looks like. And he invites us to share in this abundantly full life by following his way. The Jewish writer and rabbi Chaim Potok tells of his mother, who always wanted him to be a brain surgeon. And she said to him, "Look, I know you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea." Why do mothers always think, "No, never mind." "Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll keep lots of people from dying and you'll have lots of money." But he persisted. He said, "No, I want to be a writer." And this exchange with his mother went on every time he came home for holidays and at every meeting, until eventually there was an explosion. And his mother said to him, "Chaim, you're wasting your time. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep lots of people from dying and you'll make lots of money." And this brought the counter-explosion from Chaim. He says, "I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live." The disciple asked the Holy One, "Is there life after death?" And the Holy One replied, "The great spiritual question of life is not, is there life after death? The great spiritual question of our time is there life before death?" Jesus came that we might have life. Have life and have it abundantly. Or to put it in perhaps modern terms, Jesus came to help us put more life in our living. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I have, as I intimated earlier, I think I've long appreciated listening to Gary when he's leading quiet days or preaching or sharing on the level of spirituality and so on. So this morning has been no exception to that. So thank you. If you're able to, we're going to stand and sing.
I feel his powerful love in me, for he has kindled a flame of passion, and I will let it grow in me. And in the night I will sing your praise, my love. And in the morning I'll seek your face, my love. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Oh, let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you, and I don't ever want to lose that. I'm a first love. First love is a rushing river, a waterfall that will never cease. And in the torrent of tears and laughter, I feel a healing power released. And I will draw from your well of life, my love. And in your grace I'll be satisfied, my love. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Oh, let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you, and I don't ever want to lose that, for my first love, my first love, my first love, my first love. Restore the years of the church's slumber, revive the fire that has grown so deep. Renew the love of those first encounters, that we may come alive again. And we will rise like the dawn throughout the earth, until the trumpet announces your return. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Oh, let the joy of heaven pour down on me. I still remember the first day I met you, and I don't ever want to lose that fire. Like a child, I would dance in your presence. Oh, let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you, and I don't ever want to lose that fire. My first love, my first love, my first love, my first love.
Holy Spirit, give us a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. May the light of Christ guide you, the life of Christ live in you, and the love of Christ sustain you. Amen.
Amen. Can I just say before we go that often when we lose somebody we love, it can start within us, our own losses, and remind us of our own losses, and maybe make us sink a little. Now, if that's happened to you this morning, chat with someone, please. Talk to Marge, myself, have a word with Gary or Ian. We need to learn to process our grief, even if that grief goes back a long time. Blessings on you. Have a wonderful day.
And like a child I will dance in your presence. Oh, let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you, and I don't ever want to lose that fire. My first love, my first love, my first love, my first love.
Have a wonderful day.